Welcome to our second service on this first Sunday in March, and days are getting longer, it's getting warmer, and that's a good thing. So I welcome you today, and I have a request that I'd like to, before we get into the teaching part. Most of you are aware we've put a church center app out. And I'm going to request that if you have not yet done so, would you please download that app, put it on your phone. There's a QR code inside the bulletin cover. You scan that QR code. It'll give you directions to download that and fill in the information. And some people say, why? There's about 2,600 people that attend this church on some frequency. Can you imagine trying to keep up with 2,600 people? It's impossible without some tools. This is a tool. It's a way we can communicate with you and you can communicate with us. And I would ask that you take your picture, put it on there. Why? Because it helps put names and faces together. So please do that. And once you've done that, here comes the second request. When you come to maybe this Wednesday night Roots class or you come to this Sunday service, you can take that phone and you can check in and say that I'm here. And or you can do it at the kiosk in the Welcome Center. Why? We feel a responsibility to try to keep up with people. We don't share this information outside the church. It's just inside. But it's our tools to try to shepherd the flock, to try to take care of who is here. So please, if you have not done so, please download the Church Center app. All the information the church is doing is on there. It links you to the website. So please download the app. And then when you come into the services, check yourself in. And that would be greatly appreciated. I sent out a word from Terry back on October 28th. And maybe you don't know it, but I send out a weekly email to the entire church. And by the way, if you would like to get on that email list, it's free. You just get an email on Mondays. You go to the Church Center app, and it says where to do that. Just click on it and put your email address in there, and you'll get one of those emails every week. I did that back on 28th of this last year, and the title of it was called The Devil's Deal. And I could only in that email get into so much detail. That weekly email began with a series of questions. And I want to get into much more detail, and that's the point of today's message. But the email really had four questions, and we're going to start with the four questions. Let's put them up here. Is it possible to make a deal with the devil? Is that real? Like, can you really do that? Number two, can a person really sell his soul to the devil in exchange for present-day power and wealth? Is this possible? Number three, does the devil really have the power and the authority to complete that deadly transaction? Number four, would the devil honor such a deal if a person was foolish enough to enter into such an agreement? So many questions about the devil and this deadly deal. So this picture's on purpose. It's the idea, is this possible? Can you shake hands, make an agreement, man and the devil, about your soul, about your eternity? Is this possible? Is this real? So let me be more specific about the question. Was the devil telling the truth when he said this to Jesus in the wilderness? Luke 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him, the devil took Jesus, took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world. Are you with me? So the devil has what we would call supernatural powers. He does. He's a high angel. He's a created being, but he is perhaps the highest angel at some point. And he has power. So he takes Jesus who is fully man and fully God. He's in the flesh. And he takes him to a high place, and he reveals to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All of this, Jesus. And then he says, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms, and I will give you authority over all of the kingdoms of the earth, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. And I'll give it all to you, Jesus, with one catch: if you will worship me. So here comes the question. Is the devil telling the truth? Does he have authority and the power to give dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth? Are they his to give? Is he telling the truth? Jesus told us that the devil is a liar and the father of all lies, and there's no truth in him. But is this offer of glory, dominion, and kingdom authority true? And I wonder how many in the church would know how to answer the question. Does he really possess that kingdom authority? Could he really give to somebody else? Does the devil possess power and authority over the present world? Does he have power and authority over the kingdoms of men? If so, can the devil give position of power and authority to whomever he chooses inside the earthly kingdoms? He's offering it to Jesus in this wilderness temptation. Can the devil make and keep such a promise, or is it a lie? Yes, he can. Some of you may be shocked by that. I'm going to tell you, the Bible is quite clear. The devil has been given authority over this present world. He has authority. He has been given authority over this present world. That transaction between Adam and the devil in the beginning, in the garden, transferred power, dominion from Adam, from the kingdoms of men, over to Satan. And he became the prince, the ruler of this dark world. The devil has been given authority over the kingdom of men. That literally is translated the inhabited earth. And yes, the devil has power. I'm going to show it to you. He has authority of this present kingdom. So if that's true, what's the devil's deal? If he's real, if he has power, he has authority, he has a kingdom, what's the devil's deal? In that October 28th email, I did a conclusive biblical answer to those questions, but I'm going to save that to the end today. Why? Because the purpose of this sermon is I wanted to go much deeper than I did in that email back in October. These are big questions about the power and the authority of the devil. How much power does he have? How much authority does he really have? And what can he really offer you? And could he fulfill his offer if you were to agree with it? I've watched an interview recently. I was doing some research, writing this message, and I watched an interview with Katy Perry. It's not like I'm a Katy Perry fan, but I know her story. By the way, I believe her father's a preacher. I watched an interview from Katy Perry from the year 2020, when she openly stated that she sold her soul to the devil for a music career. And I'm going to ask you, is that possible? Can you strike a deal with the devil and say, I'll give you my soul if you'll make me famous rock star, music career? Is that real? You need to understand that this question we're dealing with today is not a new one. It's not new. After all, I began today with the devil trying to make a deal with Jesus. 2,000 years ago. I'll make a deal with you, Jesus. I'll make you the king of the whole world. I'll give all the kingdoms of men. I'll give control of planet Earth to you, Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me. So it's not new, right? This is not new. You remember a country song back in 1979 by Charlie Daniels? Some of you do. You already know what's in your head. Charlie Daniels, he sings this song. Is it possible for the devil to take your soul? Now, let me read to you that lyrics of that Charlie Daniels song. I thought about singing it, but then I changed my mind real quick. I needed a fiddle. Well, the devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind because he was way behind. He's willing to make a deal. When he came across this young man sawing on a fiddle and playing it hot, the devil jumped up on a hickory stump and said, "Boy, let me tell you what. You probably didn't even know it, but I'm a fiddle player too. And if you care to take a dare, I'll just make a bet with you. Now, you play pretty good fiddle, boy, but give the devil his due. I'll bet a fiddle of gold against your soul that I'm better than you." The boy said, "My name's Johnny, and it might be a sin, but I'm going to take your bet. You're going to regret. I'm the best that's ever been. And Johnny, rising up your bow and play your fiddle hard, because hell's broke loose in Georgia and the devil deals the cards. And if you win, you'll get this shiny fiddle made of gold. But if you lose, go on and say it, the devil gets your soul." Is this stuff fantasy? I'm not talking about Charlie Daniels and a kid in Tennessee. Is this fantasy or is this reality? I have a feeling that there are a number of people in this audience right now, this moment, that you still do not literally believe the devil's real. That there is a being, an angelic being, fallen angel being, that would like to make a deal with the inhabitants of planet Earth for your soul. How much power does he have? And how much influence does he have to make this deadly transaction with your soul? So let's go back to the Old Testament book of Job and search for our answers to these questions today. Why go back to the book of Job? Why go to the Old Testament? I believe what I hold in my hand is the only source of physical truth on this earth. This word is alive, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to discern truth from fiction. It can pierce even to the depths of the human soul, revealing truth versus a lie. So we don't know for sure. Let me set it up. We don't know for sure. Nobody knows for sure that the time that Job fits in the storyline of the Old Testament. Most people believe it's around the time of Abraham. Is he before Abraham, after Abraham, during Abraham? We don't know. It's ancient, okay? Back to Abrahamic times. Job 1, let's start with verse 1. "There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He employed many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When their celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them, each of his children. For Job said to himself, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular practice." So here's how I describe Job. He was a holy man. He's a holy man of holy men. You don't have to take my word for it. God later pronounces Job as one of the big three holy men in the book of Ezekiel. You know who they are, the top three? These are God speaking. He said, Noah, Daniel, and Job. He calls them out by name as the holy men of that day. Did you notice what defined Job as a holy man in that first verse? This is the criteria of God calling Job a holy man. He was a blameless man of complete integrity because of two things. Listen, church, two things. He feared God, and he stayed away from evil. I plan on preaching, Lord willing, a couple weeks from now. When I was writing this, I took a sidetrack, and I'm going to preach a sermon on the depths of this issue with Job week after next, if the Lord allows. He wasn't willing to make a deal. Well, what made Job a holy man? He feared God, and he stayed away from evil. Well, evil is that red hand. Evil is the deal that Satan wants to make with you. He feared God, and he stayed away from evil. He said no. He wasn't willing to make a deal, using Charlie Daniels' translation. Job was a holy man, and Job was a rich man. He was rich in family, and he was rich in possessions. In fact, the Bible says he was the richest man in the entire area. Job would spiritually purify his children after they've had a birthday party, some kind of a celebration, just in case one of his children during the party might have spoken something evil against God, Job would come and offer sacrifices for his children. Can you imagine? This is a holy man of holy men. This is when the story of Job introduces the devil. You know what kind of man Job is, and now the devil's going to come into the story. He's also known as Satan. He's also known as the dragon. And yes, he is willing to make a deal. Like Jesus, now Job, he's willing to make a deal. Now remember, before I read these next verses to you, we're searching today for the answers about the devil's ability to make a deal and the power that he has to do so. That's what we're looking for today. We began with the devil trying to make a deal with Jesus. And the deal with Jesus is, I'll give you all the glory of all these kingdoms. I'll give you authority, Jesus, over all these kingdoms. He's showing him all the earth and all the kingdoms of men. And then he says this, because they are mine to give to anyone I please, and I'll give them all to you, Jesus. He's trying to make a deal with Jesus. But you must worship me instead of your father. So now let's jump over to Job. Go down to verse 6. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, there he is, he's the devil. The accuser, Satan, he comes with them that day into the heavenly courtroom. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan, the devil, the dragon, I want you to notice something about his description in Job. He is called the accuser, and that's interesting. Names mean something in the Bible. He's called the accuser. And he has access to the throne of God. You got to get this. He's not coming in worship. He's coming in accusations against those who do worship. Are you with me? But he has access. He's walking freely into the courtroom of God that has assembled on that day. So he has access and he is an accuser. I want you to understand something. He shows up in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, with the same name, the accuser. Let me read that. We're seeking answers today. In Revelation 12, verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole earth. There it is. There's the devil's deal. It's in here. It is always based upon deception. The one deceiving the whole world was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. This is Revelation. I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It's come at last. So get the scene. Satan and his angels are being cast out. The deceiver making all these deadly deals, cast out. And then there's a shout. I heard a voice shouting, it's come at last. Salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, there's the word again, of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. So he's called accuser in Job. He's called the accuser in Revelation as he is being cast down with all of his angels. What do you think the title means? What do you think it means? The accuser. The one who accuses them before God. So in the Job scene, the devil has access to the throne. He comes to the throne and he's going to be the accuser of Job. What do you think it means? What is the accusation of the accuser of God? You can't be an accuser unless you have an accusation, right? That's what the word means. So what is the accusation? Listen carefully. The devil is convinced that he can make a deal that will cause Job to curse God. So the accuser is convinced in his own mind that he can make, given the authority, he can make a deal with Job to make Job curse God to his face, number one, and number two, join Satan in the rebellion against God. He's convinced he can do it. If you let me have him, he'll curse you and he'll join me. There's the devil's deal. Listen carefully. Can the devil make such a deal? The accuser will need to do something first. Before he can go and make this devilish deal with Job, he needs to make a deal with God. And you're about to see it. The accuser will make a deal with God, a deal that allows him the power and the authority to go after Job. Here comes the accuser's accusation. Remember, we're seeking the answer to the power of the devil to make a deal. So here's God. He says this. Listen carefully. Have you noticed my servant Job? He's my man. He's the finest man in all the earth. Now, he's saying this to Satan while all the angelic host is assembled. So they're listening too. Have you considered Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil. So how's the accuser going to respond to God's elevation of Job, finest man on earth? Verse 9. Satan replied to the Lord, yes. He doesn't argue with God that Job's a holy man, does he? Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is, God. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The devil's deal has just been laid down. The devil has a plan. You let me have him, take away that fence that you've got around him, that fence of protection. Take it down, let me in. He'll curse you to your face. He'll join my side in the rebellion. There is the accuser's accusation against God, and there is the accuser's accusation against Job. He's a holy man because you gave him everything he ever wanted. Of course he fears you. You made him rich with family. You made him rich with possessions. Let me take them both away from him, and he will curse you to your face. He will join me in the rebellion against you. I'm offering you a deal. The devil's offering a deal. Let me have him and see what he does. I wonder how many of you see it. The first lesson today. The accuser, the dragon, Satan, the devil, is asking for permission. He's asking for permission to go after Job's family and Job's possessions so that he, in his own mind, can strike a deal with Job that will cause Job to curse God and surrender his position as a holy man before God and switch sides from God's man to the devil's man. So here's the question. How much power does the devil have to make a deal? You can kind of see it. The deal's coming out. How much power does the devil have to make a deal? It's our question today. He's asking God for permission to make this deal with Job. He's asking for permission to test Job, believing that he, the devil, has the power. He believed he, the devil, has the power to take Job out. I'll show you who he is. He'll come over to me and curse you. The fact that the devil has to ask permission ought to answer many of our questions today about the authority the devil has to make a deal. Why do I say that? Listen carefully. Why not just do it? Why not just do it? Satan, you think that you can take Job out, that you can make Job curse God, join the rebellion. Won't you just do it? He came. He can't do it. He's not the creator. He's not the almighty. Is he powerful? Yes, he is. I'm going to show you in a minute. Is he powerful? Does he have a great power? Yes, he has a great power. Incredible power. Beyond our comprehension power. But he's not God. And he's talking to the one who is. And here's God's answer, verse 12. All right. I wonder if the heavenly court was surprised by that. All right. They've just heard all of this, right? They're not the only two there. The heavenly court's assembled. All right. You may test him. The Lord said to Satan, whatever you want, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Who has the ultimate power in this story right now? God. Who's drawing boundaries around the devil when it comes to man? God. Who is deciding how far the devil can go to make a deal and when his power ends? God. That was the first accusation from the accuser before God regarding Job. The devil, the accuser, he went down to the earth and he killed all of Job's children and destroyed all of Job's wealth. And today, I want you to recognize, I'm going to read it to you, and I'm reading it to you, all of it, for this reason. I want you to understand the power of the devil is real. It is real. Verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them, and when the Sabians raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in the oldest brother's home. And suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Now listen carefully, church. The devil had the power to move these Sabian raiders to steal the animals and kill the farmhands. I want you to get this. This being, Satan, the devil, had the power to enter the minds of these Sabian men. He's a spirit power that can enter and possess their thoughts, giving them the desire to raid Jod's animals and kill the farmhands. He put that in those men, and those men carried it out. It's a great power. Number two, the devil had the power to call down fire from heaven, to burn up the sheep, and to kill the shepherds. The devil has that kind of power. Yes, he does. It's demonstrated. He actually called down fire from heaven. Number three, the devil had the power to call the Chaldeans to steal the camels and kill the servants. Again, he has the power to call out these Chaldeans, these guys who are just over here minding their own business, but he puts in their minds murder and robbery. He puts it in their minds and they carry it out. They don't know they're working for Satan. They don't know they're on a heavenly demonic mission, but they are, and they do it. He has great power. And finally, the devil had the power to call down a tornado force wind to destroy specifically the house where Job's seven sons and three daughters are, and they're all dead. They're not wounded, they're dead. He has great power. The deadly deal is done. The only thing left is this holy man, Job, and his wife remains. Job is stricken with grief and suffering in the carnage of the accuser. He has no idea that Satan has struck a deadly deal with God. He doesn't know on the earth that he's the centerpiece of a spiritual war in the heavenly courtroom. He doesn't know. He just knows that everything he's got is gone. And I'm going to pause in the Job story and ask the church a question today. Do you believe you're in a spiritual war today? Do you think this is a one and done event that happened thousands of years ago in heaven and we're on the other side and Jesus came and now it's all over? Do you understand that we're still in the same spiritual war? Do you think this is an isolated event? Well, let's pause in the Job story and let's jump to the church age. The Apostle Peter tells the church age, are you ready? He's still here. In fact, if anything, he's more filled with rage today than he was in the time of Job. And he's still here. And what frightens me today is much of the American church has no clue. He's coming for you. 1 Peter 5:8. Church, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat. Do you know he can enter your mind? He can enter your heart. He can put thoughts in you that you would have never put in yourself. He's looking for someone to devour. So what do I do? Okay, you got my attention, preacher. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world, they're going through the same kind of war that you are. He's not just attacking you. He's not just attacking us. He's attacking the whole world. He's still here. Church, wake up. He's still here. He's coming for you. He's coming for your children. He's coming for your grandchildren. And he has a great power. Do you believe in the revelation that states there is one who stands before God, the accuser, the one who accuses him before our God day and night? He's in Job. He's in the revelation. He's here. And he's accusing God. He's wanting to make a deal. Let me go down and test. Let me do this. It kind of brings into mind when that scripture that says that God will not allow anyone to be tested beyond your breaking point. He limits Satan's ability to destroy you. But when you are tempted, God gives you a point to where you can turn around and survive. How much power does the devil really have today? So let's go back to the suffering of Job, because I want to answer that question today. How much power does the accuser, the devil, have to make a deadly deal with Job that makes him curse God to his face? See, the devil stands before Almighty God, and the devil is convinced. He's convinced in his own mind that if I take his family and I take his wealth, he will curse you and join me. He's convinced. And he's willing, he made the deal with God. God allows him to go, and he's trying. This is to make a deal with Job, to shake hands with Job and curse God. I don't know why, but you know what I see when I read this scripture? I see all of the heavenly court. They must have been watching as Job tears his clothes in grief. Why? Because they were all assembled when this deal went down. Verse 20. Job stood up. He's lost everything. He stood up. He tore his robe in grief, and then he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground to worship. Here comes the question. Who's he going to worship? You think it matters? The whole devil's deal with God is this moment. Who's he going to worship? In his moment of loss and suffering and grief and devastation, who are you going to worship? He fell to the ground in worship, and Job said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all this, listen, here's the story. Here's the deal. In all this devastation and loss, Job did not sin by blaming God for his circumstance. Listen carefully. The devil made a deal, but he did not have the power to seal the deal against Job. Why? This is it right here. The devil made a deal, and he carried out the deal, but he did not possess the power to seal the deal. Why? Because Job alone had the power. Job alone in that moment had the power, two choices. He can bless God or he can curse God. He can bless God. He can curse God. Job retained the final word in the devil's deal. Job had the final word. Job said no. To the deal, Job said no. I arrived on the earth naked, and I will leave the earth naked. Between the two nakeds, I have a choice to bless God or curse God. I can worship God or worship the adversary of God. I choose God over the devil. It's called free will. A lot of people struggle with the spiritual concept of free will. You can say no to the devil's deal. Whatever he offers you, whatever he does in regarding your circumstances, whatever authority God allows him in your family, in your life, in this church, you can say no. You hold the final piece of the devil's deal. You can say no. No. Do you believe in free will? Did Job have free will in that moment? Yes, I believe he did. When you're rich, let's look at Job's life. When you're rich, you can say no to the devil. There's a lot of temptations when you're rich. When you're rich, you can say no to the devil's deal. And when you lose everything, you can say no to the devil's deal. Listen, church, when you're sick, when you go to the hospital and they tell you that you've got cancer, you've got a heart failure, you've got whatever, the devil in that moment wants that circumstance to take you over onto his side and blame God and curse God and take the devil's deal and join the rebellion. But you can say no. You can say no. He's powerful, but he does not control your response. You do. It's called free will. And I want you to notice that the devil tried to do, he tried to take away the things that he thought made God important in Job's life. But what he didn't know is this. It is the very presence of God that was Job's treasure, not the stuff that God had given him. It was the presence of God that was the treasure, not the stuff that God gave him. When you lose everything, it's when the devil wants to make a deal. The devil's deal with Job is the same deal he offered Jesus. Do you see it? And it's the same deal he offers to us today. Join me and we'll curse God. Curse God by joining the rebellion against God. And that's what the devil wanted from Job. Curse God to his face. And Job said no and blessed God and worshiped God instead. He did not blame God for his suffering. Stop, church, right now. I can look around the room and I can tell you, I know there are people in great suffering. We've got a brother that yesterday in the hospital got news that he's got cancer all over him. He's in great suffering. And in that moment, the devil wants to strike a deal in your life. You can blame God. You can say, Lord, I trusted in you, and look, I'm sick. Look, I lost my farm. Look, I lost my job. Look, I lost my wife. Look, I lost my child. Look at all this. And the devil's wanting to take that moment and shake hands with you and strike a deal with you. He'll take your soul. But not if you know about the devil's deal in advance. That's what the devil wanted from Job. Blame God for your trouble. Isn't that the same deal he offered Jesus? Let's go back and read it again. Luke 4, verse 5. The devil took Jesus up and revealed to him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, And the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please, I will give it all to you if you'll worship me. Understand, you know when this temptation came? This came immediately following the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, Jesus saw the cross. He sees the suffering. He sees the hardship that's in front of him. And the devil's saying to Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go and suffer. You don't have to deal with all this hardship. Come with me. I'll make you the king of the whole world. You just got to bow to me. And the truth is this, church. Listen to me. And now all of us, March 2nd, 2025, we're in this story. We're all in here. And in my story, would read like this. Well, the devil went down to Birdie. That's my town. He was looking for a soul to steal, and he was in a bind because he was way behind. And he's willing to make a deal. So how much power does the devil have to make this deadly deal? Here's my conclusion. Listen carefully. This is not about what the devil has power to give man. That's the deception. It is not about what he has power to give man. It's about what the devil has the power to take away from man. That's what you must see. Satan desired for Job to join him in the rebellion against God and curse God. Blame God for all your troubles. But Job worshiped God instead. Satan desired to take away the divinity and the power of Jesus. You don't need to suffer, Jesus. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to let them put nails in your hands and a crown of thorns on your head. You don't have to let them spit on you and beat you and reject you. Come, follow me and I'll make you a king. I'll give you the whole world. Sound familiar? The devil wants to do the same thing to every one of us in this room today. He's offering us a deal. And what is the devil's deal? Sell him your soul. Trade the temporary for the eternal. You see, Jesus saw eternity. And he saw the devil's deal as temporary. Maybe he could give you authority over the earth, but one day Jesus knows that this earth is going to be destroyed in a great fire and judgment's coming. Trade this world for the world to come. That's the devil's deal. Trade the worship of the eternal God for the worship of the temporary God of this world. This devilish deal would indeed separate us from God. Jesus describes this devil's deal in these terms. And let me say something. What I'm about to read to you is big. If there's one thing you get today, I want you to get this. Because it is simple and it comes down to 2 points. In fact, I want you to read it with me. Let's read it out loud. And what do you benefit? Say it with me. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, pause. He's linking the eternal soul to what you can get on earth from the devil's deal. If anyone is ashamed of, he's got 2 things, me and my message, the name and the word. If anyone's ashamed of me and my message, let's keep reading. In these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The devil wants to take away that which God has freely offered you today. The word of God and the name of his son, Jesus. Do you know this word says there is no name under heaven, no other name under heaven that can save you except one, Jesus. And what he wants you to do is you don't go to work or school or you don't go to wherever you go and you don't say that word because people get nervous when you say that word. So don't say that word. You're shaking hands with the devil. And you know what? You don't take your Bible into work and put it on your desk. You don't take it into school, and you don't quote from it when you're in those meetings. You don't, because what? Because somebody's going to get upset. You're shaking hands with the devil. You don't know you're shaking hands with the devil, and that's the devil's deal. It's called deception. Jesus made it really clear. If you're ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of you when I go to my Father with the angels. You're making a deadly deal. And you know what I'm watching the church do in America? Back away from the very two things that save us. The word of God and the name of Jesus. Listen carefully. The devil wants to take away that which God has freely offered you. Jesus said, me and my message I give you. Me and my message. Me, Jesus, and my message, the Bible. But he doesn't have the power. Listen. He doesn't have the power to take away Jesus, and he doesn't have a power to take away the Bible. He must tempt you to give them up. And that's the devil's deal. You with me? This is the conclusion. He can't take Jesus away from you, and he can't take the Bible away from you. He doesn't have the power, doesn't have any authority. So the only chance he has is he gets you to give up the Bible, and he gets you to give up the name. And you become embarrassed by them. Or you tuck them away and say, it's kind of personal to me, preacher. Really? It's personal to you that somebody saved your soul from hell, and it's personal to you? What about the guy next to you who's going to hell if you don't share with him the word that somebody shared with you? Don't focus on what the devil's deal might give you. That's the trap. That's the trap. Focus on what the devil's deal wants to take away from you. And by the way, the answer that Jesus gave the devil that day in the wilderness is the same answer that overcomes the devil today. Luke 4, verse 8. Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's the same answer today. So here's my closing. Jesus knew about the future time when the accuser, Satan, the devil, the dragon, would be cast out. Jesus knew. I told you earlier that Satan didn't come and tempt him until after the Holy Spirit had descended. He was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was able to see the future. In John 12, 31, Jesus says this, the time for judging this world has come. When Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. He sees the future. Jesus knew about the devil's deal, and Jesus knew the devil would come and offer that deal to all who would put their faith in the Son of God. So Jesus does something. Listen carefully. Jesus knows that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. Those who have followed Christ, he doesn't let go of you. He comes after you and offers you a deal. So Jesus prays a prayer to the Father to protect us, the church, from the devil's deal. Do you know about Jesus' prayer about the devil's deal? You're going to. It's John 17, 13. Now I am coming to you. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he's praying to his Father. Now I'm coming home. I'm getting ready to come home. This is the ascension after the cross. And I told them, my followers, many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with joy. And I, Jesus, have given them your word. Remember, that's the two things you got to hold on to. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. But if you hold on to the word, the world's going to hate you. I'm not asking you, Jesus to the Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. That'll come later. But to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Holy, make them holy by your truth. This is it. Make them holy, men and women, by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Jesus, it is clear, did not belong to this world. So when Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, he's not interested. He's not interested. Listen, Jesus said no. Church, you do not belong to this world. So when Satan offers you the stuff of this world, we say no. We don't belong to this world. In Revelation 12:7, the revelation is here so that you and I know how this story of man ends. Verse 7, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, they fought against the dragons and his angels. Are you ready? And the dragon lost the battle. Why in the world would you make a deal with one who's going to lose? And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. The dragon loses. The devil loses. If you make a deal with him, you become a loser. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, it's the devil's deal, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it is come at last, salvation, power, and the kingdom for our God and for the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. The devil wants to take away that which God has freely offered you. Two things. I don't want to oversimplify the gospel, but I don't want to make it complicated. The devil wants to take away from you the two things that God has freely given you, the name and the word, Jesus and the Bible, the name and the word. But he doesn't have the power to take it away himself. He must tempt you to give them up on your own. And that's the devil's deal. Getting you to give them up. Let me ask you, this past week, this last month, how much time did you spend in the Bible? How many people did you tell about Jesus? It's frightening, isn't it? Do you think he's powerful? He does it by deception. And the threatening thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived. If you did, you'd get undeceived by the truth. The one deceiving the whole world was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. The tool is deception, and it is powerful indeed. And I want to say something about current events. This past weekend, I watched what unfolded in the White House between Ukraine and the United States. And I know there's a lot of people who have political opinions, which I could care less about. This world is changing at a speed that humans cannot comprehend. Something's coming. Something's coming. And the thing is, even unbelievers know it, and the church should be sure about it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the warning has always been the same. The warning has always been the same. Do not be deceived by the devil's deal. The Old Testament warning came in the book of Deuteronomy. Won't you read it out loud? Everybody read it with me. This is in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is Moses coming out of Egypt. Let's read it out loud. But be careful, don't let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. This is Old Testament. What is he telling you? Be careful. There's a deceiver who wants to strike a deal with you, and the devil will take your soul. And this is the New Testament, book of James. Let's read it out loud also. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. What do you mean loyalty is divided? You think you can do both. And that is the deception. You can't be in the world and be in God at the same time. We don't belong to this world. We're different. We're different. It's the devil's deal. He wants you to believe you can have both. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John's probably in his 90s. It's been a long time, you know, maybe 50 years or more since he's seen Jesus. And here comes Jesus to the island of Patmos. And he dictates a letter to seven churches in the Revelation. The next to the last church is the church at Philadelphia. And you know what Jesus told John to write down to the church at Philadelphia? He told him to write this down. He says, I've opened a door to you that no one can close. And I know that you have little strength, church. But this open door is a door of salvation to the Gentile world. And Satan would like to keep very few people from entering into that door of salvation. So here's what he says. I've opened a door that no one can close. But then he offers something. He says to the church of Philadelphia, because you kept my name and my word. The same two things that Jesus says, me and my message. Church at Philadelphia, because you kept my name, Jesus, and you kept my word, the Bible, I will protect you from the time of testing that's coming upon the whole earth to test those who belong to this world. Do you know what that means? I will protect you from the great tribulation that will come after the rapture of the church. What was the criteria for the protection? You did not deny me or my name, my word. And you know what the church in America is struggling with? That. The Bible is the word of God. Jesus is the only way to God. So today we're going to sing a song. It's an invitation time. Here's the beautiful part. You know what's called grace? Maybe much of your life you've lived in a devil's deal. And today you can say no to him. And the grace and mercy of God will receive you. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. The blood of Christ will cover you. You say no to Satan, you say yes to God. You say yes to God by saying yes to Jesus. To do that, you must die to yourself. Take up a cross to follow him. And it is your only way you will survive this life. So we're going to sing this song. The invitation's open. May the Holy Spirit direct your heart today. In Jesus' name, let's stand.